Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. As we open our hearts to what you have to say, would you cause us to sense that special dwelling place that you've caused us to be, and would you fill it with the generous heart that is yours? In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at the front of your bulletin for a moment, please. That's what I want you to know. It does not say Romans. I just finished a series of Romans that we did for 23 weeks. And so, now, you don't know what I'm going to say, but at least the promise is that it doesn't say Romans. So I thought that was really, really pretty good. And I had to change clothes, so I didn't get to hear everything that Scott said. But it would really help us on your way out to sign up for class. Ladies' class has already been going a couple weeks. It's rolling. But Mike's class, or the one that Wes is teaching, the one that I'm teaching, are wide open, and we would love to have you sign up today so we have an idea of which rooms to put people in, because we know how many people are coming. So if you would do that, and if you don't have time to do it and you get home and forget, call us Monday morning and say, hey, I want to sign up for that class, and we'll get it taken care of. The rest of the things, I would ask you to look at your bulletin, because we need a little help on some things. And as of Friday, we need help on the election that's upcoming from Tuesday afternoon from 2 to 4 on election day. We have that as a gap. The rest of the times are filled. So if you could do that, you could just call the ladies in the morning and they would be able to help you with that. I want to talk to you about two things, God's side and man's side. God's side is his generosity. So I want to talk to you about the generosity of God, and I'm working on a series that I hope I can put together quick enough, just about the attributes of God. You know, the holiness of God, the immutability of God, on and on. And so, this is the first one in that series, whether or not I continue it next week or not. And it's about the generosity of God. And if you look in the Bible, it's really interesting. It never says that God is generous, because that's not a good enough word. He's magnanimous, he's liberal, and he's giving. He's gracious, he's kind, he's full of compassion. So generous isn't a good enough word. But I do want you to catch this. If you get a dictionary and look up generous, you know what you'll find? Not what you think. The first things about generous and generosity are about nobility and about being noble-minded. To be generous is to be noble-minded. As a nobleman, a king, a prince, someone of stature would be. And so you think about that. That's the English definition starting out. Then it talks about being giving, but it comes out of a noble-minded life, that the openness and the liberality in giving come. We're talking about that King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How noble is that? So this is generosity on steroids. Nothing more noble in the universe than the King of Kings. And it's his generosity, which flows out of his nobility, that we're talking about today. I just think it kind of, because we get stuck on this part of it, and it's really this part of it that makes us generous. Got it? We could just quit now. That was pretty good. We won't, but thank you. I appreciate it, man. So I put a few quotes on your outline. I'm going to read you the short one first. I love this because I have a really warped sense of humor, but I love this. When it comes to generosity, some people will stop at nothing. I think that's great. Sorry you don't. But there's some reality to the statement that some people will stop at nothing. God is so generous that he gives us grace that we don't deserve, love that we cannot comprehend, and mercy that we cannot resist. That does speak of his generosity. This one we say all the time. Grace is when you get the good things you don't deserve. Mercy is when you are spared the bad things you do deserve. And God is generous with both. And when I wrote that down, all I could hear in my head is, mercy triumphs over judgment. And have you ever watched, you know, Perry Mason or one of those type of legal documentaries or stories, or where someone throws themselves on the judgment of the court. No, they always throw themselves on the mercy of the court. And we were talking about this in the prayer room a little bit yesterday, but God is perfectly just. The word in the Bible for judgment and justice, same word, same root. So you kind of mean the same thing. And he's totally merciful and rightfully judgmental. Justice, executing justice or judgment at the same time with the same degree of mercy. Because I don't know about you, you have children, haven't you? Sometimes if you've had children, you just, oh, bless your little heart, go do it. And the next time, pop. I had more pop, I think, than it. But God's generosity is totally tied to his justice and his mercy. Probably get back on that. The best statement probably about how generous God is John 3:16. I've put it in your outline in the Amplified Version. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whosoever believes in him, trusts to him, clings to him, or relies on him, shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. So, yeah, amen. You say it, girl. That's the reality of how much did he give? How much did he give? Everything he had, the best that he had. Reminds me of a story that it shouldn't remind me of, but since I have the microphone, I'll tell it. A rich Texan died. A bunch of rich Texans went to his funeral. Some said he was worth $100 million. Some said he was worth $200 million. Somebody said, well, Bill, you're supposed to know things. How much did he leave? And Bill said, all of it. Some reality to that, isn't there? That man would probably have wished that he would have not stored up all of his riches here, but maybe stored up in heaven where moth doesn't eat it and rust doesn't get to it and the maggots don't chew on it, right? So if we're going to be generous, we have to do it while we're here. That's the point I'm trying to make. And so God did it, right? He didn't wait. So when you get to heaven, I'm just going to be so generous to you, you're really going to like it. You'll just have to make it. No, he started being generous the moment he gave us life, and he hasn't stopped. But God so loved, he gave. I was in a car one time on my way to a television station to do an interview with the local TBN station, and there was a newspaper man that myself and my buddy Leroy had met. He's from Baltimore, and was in town, and I was going to interview him on this television program. And my friend Leroy said, John's good with words. Ask him anything you want to ask him. I thought, dude, and I'm driving to the station. And he said, yeah, I heard you were supposed to be good with words. And I said, okay. And he said, define God in a sentence. I said, that's all you got? You don't have anything harder than that? I said, that's easy. And then I thought, what am I going to say? I did. That's exactly how it happened. I turned to him and I said, God is a giver and a forgiver. And if we think we are going to be godly and we don't give and we don't forgive, who are we fooling? And he wrote an article on it. Of course, it was in the Baltimore paper. I never saw it. But I thought, that's pretty good. In fact, we had T-shirts made here for that one time. Because God is a giver and a forgiver. That's what he's like. That's probably one of the best statements to depict his level of generosity. He doesn't just give, he forgives. Man. You know, for some people, it's harder to receive than it is. You know what I mean? It's hard to be a receiver sometimes because we want to make our own way and do it our own way, and we don't want to be in the position of needing somebody to help us. And that's called pride, right? Now, it's good you want to pay your own way. Man, that's the American way. But listen, we need each other. And there are times when, look at all the things it says in the Bible about help and be kind and, a friend that's near is closer than a brother, all those kinds of things. We need to be able to receive because the book says it's more blessed to give than it is receive. You got to get used to that. God's economy is funny, isn't it? The blessing is on giving and not receiving. You can tell God was not an American because it's like we want and we want more, right? And I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with that, but He says the most noble thing is to give. He also says, be gracious and humble and be able to receive. Because see, if it's more blessed to give, then you're cheating the giver out of his blessing if you don't honorably receive it. That's the lesson I had to learn. I'm cheating somebody else from obeying God if they're trying to give and I'm not willing to receive. Now, if it's crazy, like they said, hey, I got some heroin here. You don't have to take that. You know what I'm saying? That'd be a little crazy. But if someone's trying to genuinely, from their heart, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, help you, probably you should receive that because that's a prompting from the Lord and he's blessing them in their grace of giving. And it takes receivers if you're going to have givers, right? So God's economy is perfect. And yet he says it's better to give than it is to receive. And then he says, given it shall be given. Really? It also says, humble yourself and he'll exalt you. He has a funny economy, but it's perfect. And so when I'm talking about his economy, I'm not just talking about an economical system. I'm talking about the way the kingdom works. And the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. The Bible says we are citizens of two kingdoms, right? And so we have to learn how to take the citizenry of the eternal kingdom and affect this kingdom with that life. And so in God's economy, there isn't any IRS. Praise the living God. If you're not a Christian, that's enough to want you to be saved right there. Right? His economy is perfect. We have to pay the taxes. Actually, we're really good guys. It's not illegal not to pay. It's just illegal not to file. But then they have penalties and interest. And right? So God's economy is perfect. And because it's perfect, it always works, as the song would say, even when it doesn't look like it is working. Even when it doesn't feel like it's working. God knowing the end from the beginning and having what I like to call the 50,000-foot view, just the Holy Spirit's not very often in a hurry. Have you noticed that? Now, he does suddenly come to his temple, Bible says, and when he does, hallelujah. But he's not always in a hurry. In fact, I find him seldom to be in a hurry, which means we're always in a hurry. And so it's hard to meld that. You've got to tune yourself to God's economy. He so loves that he gives. He's outrageously generous. He is. And he models the significance of giving. He said, God so loved, he gave. God didn't so love that he contemplated giving or he postulated giving. God so loved, he gave. God so loved, he did something about it. Asterisk, talking to husbands now. Look up. Don't throw anything. God says love does something. God so loved, he gave. And I don't know about you. I told this to a group of guys at a men's breakfast not too long ago. I don't know what your wife's love language is, but I do know what it is. It's the one you don't speak. Right? Isn't it right? How does that happen? Well, we're male and female. That has something to do with it. But just that foreignness of when men and women don't think the same. Now, I should have got a hand clap from somebody on that, because that's true. And of course, we each think the other one is wrong, right? In God's perfect economy, he made us that way. And I thought, oh, Lord, I thought you would love us more than that. But he so loved, he gave. And so you need to be with the Lord, guys, and you need to talk to your wife and find out what things could you do or maybe not do. How many of you know it's hard to undo? That's do-do. That's what that is. I made that up and I'm sorry. But what could I do that would be helpful to you, that would show you that my words aren't false, that would prove to you that I care about you because I want you to know and apparently I'm not doing the best job. And you know what? They'll easily tell you. And not in a domineering way. I mean, well, you don't really want to know. Guys, write it down. Like down, not in your palm, because in 2 or 3 days you'll wash your hands and it'll all be gone. That was pretty good. Write it down so that there is evidence that you're going to do what you said. Now, if it's something, you know, illegal or something, don't do it. But you know what I mean? If it's something like, oh, remember that fence we were going to paint 8 years ago? Maybe we do that. Hey, there's a thought. Right? I mean, discovery. What's this got to do with being generous? Love gives. Love gives. And so find out what will do it. And be honest. I don't know if I can do that, but I could do this. Right? And, you know, a good godly woman will love you for having the thought of wanting to do it. And then when they recover from you doing it, who knows what will happen. Right? This is autobiographical here that I'm talking about. But God so loved that he gave. He did something about it. And so wouldn't you hate it if God said, you know, I thought about being forgiving, but I haven't got there yet. Wouldn't that be awful? No, he loves, he gives, and he forgives. Man, that's how the economy of God runs. Thank God it is. And so as generous he is in, as he is in his giving, his forgiving, we need to become like that too. And that was all free. You guys messed my notes up there really bad. So what I want to talk to today a little bit about is focusing on what I would call giving living, a lifestyle of giving living. And I'm going to talk about, and you can do this, I mean, I talk about giving from the heart all the time. We're going to talk about money today, what the Bible has to say about that. This isn't the only kind of giving that you can do, but it's what we're going to focus on today. So lifestyle giving, giving living. The New Testament, especially in Paul's writing, the Lord's heart is based on his desire for you to be blessed. No, he just wants money. No, it's based on a desire for you to be blessed. His motive is to bless our faithful obedience. If you don't get anything else, that's what his motive is. Well, God doesn't need your money, but you need to be a giver to be like God. Right? Are you with me? And so that's hard for people. I mean, before I became a Christian, I would hear people ask for offerings and stuff like that, and I'd go, yeah, a bunch of money grabbers and stuff like that. It takes money for the kingdom to work, doesn't it? And so he's not after your money. His motive is to mature your life and deepen your life so he can reward your obedience. If you don't believe that, you just need to hear me say that over and over again until you get locked in on it, because it's true. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, verse 14, nevertheless, speaking to the Philippians, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. So he's having trouble. Affliction can mean sickness, weakness, need. If you yourselves, as you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. In other words, nobody supported Paul's ministry but the Philippians. And he had a pretty good thing going on. You know, handkerchiefs were taken from his body and placed on other people and they got healed. That's not bad. That might be a ministry you might consider praying for and supporting, right? He said, even in Thessalonica, which is trouble, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Amplified says it this way. Not that I seek or I am eager for your gift, but I do seek and I am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that's accumulating to your account. He's looking for the harvest of blessing that accumulates to your account. I guarantee you, as a leadership here, this is what we talk about. We want you guys blessed. We want to see the harvest of blessing that heaven has waiting to accumulate to your account. And I don't know that you could want too much better. So he's not after the gift. But he said, you helped me. You gave to me. So it was great for Paul because he was able to go ahead and do the work of the ministry, not have to make tents, which was the way he made his living. He could concentrate on it full time. And he said, nobody participated in this action of giving and receiving. Have you ever noticed that it says that? He doesn't just say, nobody else gave to me but you guys. Because it's not just giving, it's giving and receiving. Because they gave, and Paul received, and they received because the Lord gave this increase of blessing that accumulated to their account. Do you see that? I'm not making that up. And so he says, it's giving and receiving. Given it shall be given, right? So giving isn't, it's only half of the proposition. He said, nobody participated in the giving and receiving except your church and me. Nobody else. I think that's really good. So there's reciprocity in giving. That's all I want you to see. There's give and take. There's reciprocity. It's not just, well, I got to give. No, the issue is I'm empowered to give. I'm informed to give. I'm motivated to give. And when I do, he does something about it on my behalf. But I do it because I'm motivated. I love only because he first loved me. If the Lord hadn't poured the love of God and brought in my heart, I wouldn't love him at all. Fact is, I didn't think he existed and said so. And I called him all sorts of things that you wouldn't want me to say. And disobey, well, anyway. But after the love of God's poured abroad in your heart, guess what? Things change. God's economy. Right? And so he said, I want you to participate in giving and receiving. So I put three or four different kinds of giving in your outline. The first one is the goal of giving. It's easy. I set a goal. This is what I want to do. For this year, I'm going to give this much. And goals are not bad, but they're pretty random in their fulfillment. I put this, giving goals I'm going to give this much or this often or whatever, are kind of like New Year's resolutions or treadmills in late February. There's lots of them to be found, but very few of them are being used. And that's kind of like goal giving. Is that way, I'm going to do this until I don't do it. And, oh, this went on sale, I'm not doing it. I mean, lots of things interrupt us. So it's not wrong to set goals of giving. It's just very difficult to keep them fulfilled because you don't have a plan of seeing that happen. And then project giving. Everybody put your feet underneath the pew for just a minute because this way I will not step on anybody's toes. This is a pastor's soapbox right here. Project giving. Giving that is tied to a specific need or issue. We do that all the time. We just did it for a soundboard. Just did it. It was a project giving. We've done it with digging wells in different countries and all sorts of things. And so we do it. The difficulty lies when people will only give to a felt need project and not simply give to the work of the ministry. And this is contagious in our culture. There are people, if you have a starving orphan, a picture of a starving orphan, or somebody with a bucket that needs water, doesn't have any water, and you want to plant a well or you want to feed a child, all of which are good things, support them, I'm in no way demeaning that, but wouldn't possibly put money in the plate because you needed to pay the light bill. Well, that's not ministry. That's foolish to think that way. That's foolish. That is not a generous attitude to have. And yet, that is a blight on the American church in our day. I guarantee you. I'm telling you straight up. I could produce all the figures, but it's really real. And unfortunately, it's more real for people who are younger than me. Well, everybody's younger than me. Well, there you go. That's right. It is in the younger generations. This is highly true. They only want bang for the buck. We care about the orphans. We care about the water. We don't care about what you're doing or what it takes to make the wheel go around. And listen, this is the work of the ministry too. And so that's why we will continue to do project giving, but we're trying to do project giving over and above regular giving. Okay? So hope that's just reporting the facts. All right? So do we want project giving? Yes, but we don't want that to be, it's kind of like, I love you on your birthday and Christmas. That's not so sincere, is it? Right? So I only love you when you do something that makes me feel good to respond to. And that's kind of what that's saying. So the grace of giving or giving living is different. A grace-empowered rhythm of giving in your life, it's a pattern of giving that is systematic until it becomes automatic. Let me say that to you again. I think this is very significant. Grace of giving or living giving is a grace-empowered rhythm of giving in your life, a pattern of giving that is systematic until it becomes automatic. Now, this is true about lots of virtues in your life, that pretty soon they become inhaling and exhaling. If you forgot to inhale and exhale this morning, then you wouldn't be here, right? But when these things become that natural, because they are that much an issue of your heart and life, then it's not a question of if. I do it because this is part of what makes me live. And I think that's the kind of attitude that the Lord really loves and honors. 1 Corinthians 16, this is pretty cool, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, so they're taking up money for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, I do you also. So this is what Paul is teaching in all the New Testament churches. On the first day of every week. What day is the first day of the week?
Sunday.
In the New Testament, they met on Sunday. Not on Saturday. They met on Sunday. Paul, on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's to help somebody. But so they were freed from having to keep the law that said Saturday is the day. Well, they're under another covenant with better promises, and you don't have to do that. Was it bad if they met on Saturday? Not necessarily, but it was cooked to a tradition that was not what Jesus was teaching. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Not evil, just not New Testament. So on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. In other words, you know what you make. Based on what you make, do this. Save it up. Put it aside. And when Paul says, when I come, don't take any offerings. Because I don't want anybody saying I'm there to receive money. But what I will do is I'll get somebody that's faithful and loyal, and they'll take those offerings and take them to the churches that they're supposed to go to. I think that's really cool. Now, we don't do exactly that. We have boxes on the wall instead of passing plates. Well, why do you do that? Is that more spiritual? No. No. It just, that's what the Lord told us to do, and so that's what we've done. We felt like that was what we were supposed to do. Number one reason people don't come to church is because people ask for money too often. So if this is your first time here, you're getting a rarity, man. I only do this every year and a half or so. And the other reason people don't come is because people are hypocrites. Those are the two main reasons. So I just always recommend people, well, go down to the latest nightclub or bar, because there's certainly no hypocrites there. Right? So I can't take that one away, but I can take away the fact that we ask about money all the time. So we put money boxes on the wall and trust that the Lord will tell you what to do. Right? It's no difference. It's not more spiritual than passing the plate. If we want to take a special offering today and pass the plate, we could do that. I mean, it doesn't violate anything. The idea is it's a heart thing. It's a worship thing. Giving is worship. Giving is worship. Paying bills. Do you ever sit down on certain days and just pay the bills? Do you feel more spiritual when you're doing that? I don't. I'm usually like, but see, giving is worship. I'm releasing myself to the Lord. I'm releasing something to Him. And so I'll touch on that just a second later, but I like the idea that I can worship Him when I put a check in the box. I'm still old school. I still write checks and I still put them in a box. It's like, anybody ever play golf? Maybe you played with me and you understand what I'm saying then. But when you hit the ball and it goes in the hole, man, I don't care how many times it took you to get there, there's a great sound. And that's kind of like dropping the check in the box. That's what I think. I'm just like, good. Scored, you know, it worked out good. Matthew chapter 6, this is a verse we look at all the time. I'm going to skip to this quickly, because I think this is a very significant issue. He says in verse 30 of Matthew 6, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, don't worry then, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Now you realize this is Jesus talking, and at that time the Gentiles did not have the gospel brought to them yet. So the Gentiles were unbelievers, right? It wasn't until after we see the Acts chapter 2 that the Gentiles are included in the salvation. So the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So don't be like an unbeliever and get all caught up in that stuff. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, how do you do that? Seek first the kingdom. How do you do that? I'm telling you, establishing a living, giving rhythm to your life is one way of obeying seeking first the kingdom. Because why do you work? Oh, I just love it. Well, I hope you do. But they either give you that little envelope or they put that thing in your bank account every week or two. That's most of the reason we work, right? And so there's value in that. You've given your time in exchange for a monetary reward. And so we work for the money, right? We might love what we do and it's fulfilling and stuff, but most of us wouldn't do it if we didn't get paid. Couldn't afford to. So to have a rhythm of giving and seeking the Lord first by giving from that which you have received is a really good way to prove to you that you're seeking first the kingdom. Because it's not just, oh, I feel like I am. I feel like I'm a wide receiver for the Chiefs, but I'm not. You understand what I'm saying? We need tangible evidence. I can prove that I'm doing what my heart says. And when I write that check or I go online and text the thing, I'm proving that my heart and my mind are in the same place. I'm living it out. I'm walking it out. I just think that's a really tangible way of doing it. Now, it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add stuff to you. So not only is a regular living pattern of giving a way that you can prove to you that you're seeking first the kingdom, it's a way that he can add to you because you did. That's a pretty good bargain, isn't it? Because, well, am I seeking first? Well, yeah, at least I'm doing this. Great. He says, if you do that, then, and you're seeking his way of life, his righteousness, then he adds to you the stuff that you wear and the stuff that you eat and the stuff that, the tangible things that you need to live on. I put this on your outline. This is probably a good thing to remember. The grace of generosity takes root in us and grows in our hearts as the flow of blessing moves in on us. The flow of grace in giving is a lack killer. That's really right. See, so what we want people to do is give. Why? Because we need the money. Do we need the money? Well, of course. You got a house? Does it take money to run your house? We got a house, takes money to run this one. And we're trying to help people and give stuff away. You know what I mean? So, yes, this is a significant issue that we receive what we need to receive to do the things that we need to do. Just like it is in commitments that you have in your situation. But if we're pursuing him and doing it as unto him, that opens the door for him to add to us so we can have more to give away. And if we give and we're in this flow, then he begins to bless what we give. We'll talk about it just a little bit more, but it's casting your bread on the water, you know? We give him something to work with, and he can bless what we give. Well, does it have to be 10%, or should it be 20%, or whatever? Like, just keep going, 30. You know, I'll play auctioneer with you if you want to. No, the issue is this. If I give out of what I have, gives him something to bless. It gives him something. I get into God's economy. And if this flow of blessing begins to work in your life, stuff happens. I don't have time for Rolando to give this testimony, so I'll give it for him real quick. We're going to try to record it. But he was unemployed for 7 months, and he didn't have enough money to make that 7 months, but they ate every day. Their bills got paid. I mean, it's amazing. It's a wonderful story. Why? Because God's economy is amazing, and his arithmetic is unfathomable. Right? Now, don't be silly. Don't go start writing checks that you don't have money for. Well, God's arithmetic is good. Yes, it's really good, and it's good enough to know that he's going to give you power and love and sound mind, and sound mind will tell you not to write checks on money you don't have in the bank. Right? Well, you need... I can get out of that. People prey on people, P-R-E-Y, for things like that. Well, just give this first. You know, do what the Lord tells you to do. But The grace of generosity, God's generosity, when this giving and receiving flow begins to work in your life, grows in your heart, and the flow of blessing moves in on us, and the flow of grace giving will help kill lack in your life. It will. And that's true of lack of love, lack of compassion, but also in a financial realm, in a financial point of view. Second Corinthians 8, we'll go there and then I'll move on. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They gave of their own accord, not because they just saw the picture of the starving orphan. Now, I'm not trying to beg that. It breaks my heart to see that. But the motive for giving is God telling you to do something. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. You've got to let us get in on this. You have to receive this. I think that's really pretty incredible. And then he said, and not as we expected. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Paul's saying, great, because that's what we were after, knowing that they'd give themselves to the Lord, then they would want to freely participate. So the participation in the giving comes out of gratitude for all that he's done and all that he is. You see that? Okay. So what we need then is a ready, willing heart and a plan to give based on what we have, not on what we don't have. I tell my... tell my tithing story really as quick as I can. I got saved, didn't want to get saved, didn't believe there was a God. I was stoned that there was a God. Like, I mean, this is, are you kidding me? I just would say, far out. I mean, Jesus became real to me. It was amazing. It was just amazing. And stuff happened to me. I would come home and tell Kathy, babe, it's like somebody took my brains out of my head and washed them and put them back in my head. I mean, I thought so different. I was believing so different. It was just amazing. And so we were just young and dumb, and found out that we could love Jesus. It was awesome. She'd been saved since she was 9, so I was causing her misery untold until I got saved. So the pastor said, you're supposed to tithe. And I said, well, he's right about Jesus. We'll do this. Because me giving the church money was like, no. It was never gonna happen. And we did for, I don't know, a few months. And all of a sudden, we couldn't pay our bills. Now, we weren't overloaded with money when we started this process. But... so I went to the pastor and I said, hey, man, Jesus loves me. I get it. And I'd already led some people to the Lord. I mean, it was cool. I believed real big. But we were dying. And he says, what's wrong? I said, well, here's my bills. And he said, I made $750 a month. And so I wrote a check for $75. And, off the top, like the guy said. And I was going down the bottom, giving off the top. And so I said, you got to... am I missing the secret handshake here? What's going on? I don't know. This blessing thing isn't working on me yet. And he said, quit doing it. I said, quit doing what? Quit doing the tithing. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Make up my mind, will you? And I've never heard this any out of anybody else's life before. I'm the only one that I know of. And so I did. And about 6, 8, 10 months later, we get a new pastor. And we're hurting. Things are tough. And he said, hey, how you doing? I said, not so good. I got my 2-week paycheck today. And it was $13.10 for 2 weeks. Now, of course, I didn't have tax problems, but anyway. He said, well, are you tithing? I said, I don't know, the pastor told me not to. What? And he chewed me. I said, no, wait a minute, man. You guys are the pros here. I didn't know what I was doing. He said, stop. I stopped because I couldn't pay my bills. And he said, you're going to get a bad reputation, all that kind of stuff. He said, well, you got to do it. And I said, well, I got to do it. Stop doing it. What am I supposed to do? And he said, I showed him the check. This is my 2-week check. And he says, well, what do you got to lose? It's $1.31. What's the difference between being broke and having $1.31? I said, well, okay. So I gave $1.31. And the next check was a little better. By the end of the month, I had $310 that had come in. Commission-only job. Policies weren't getting issued. It was just everything that could go wrong was going wrong. So I gave him $31. And I said, well, here we go, whatever, because I still wasn't sure on it. The next Sunday, guy walks up to me, shakes my hand, and puts 31 $1 bills in my hand. And they didn't know Sikkim, because I surely wasn't bragging about how much money I was making. And I said, got it. And so been doing it ever since. Now, the Lord knew I needed that like this. Why wasn't it blessed the first time? I'm guessing he was working on the guy that was going to give me the $31. But he just, I mean, I couldn't tell you. It could have been $3 million. It wouldn't have meant any more to me. Because the real God who was really alive, God in my circumstances, $31 didn't bail me out. But it proved to me that he was in it. And that's all I needed to know. So I don't know where you are in your giving. Amen. He's good. I don't know where you are in your giving. I just know this. Where not to be is not giving. See, not giving is not recognizing the nobility of our God, the grandeur, the goodness, the greatness of our God. Well, do we have to give 10%? You know what? I could go on the outline and show you a number of places where in the scripture that's like the norm. It's the norm before the law, it's the norm during the law, it's the norm after the law was given. So is it legalism? Uh-uh. But it depends on the motive of your heart, because he rewards the motive of your heart. And he says, I want to give, but I can't possibly give 10%. Do something. You know, nothing from nothing leaves nothing, right? We need the flow of blessing in your life. We want the flow of blessing in your life. So start somewhere. Tithing is the only means of giving. We talked about, you know, here a goal of giving. We talked about project giving. Now we've talked about this grace of giving, this rhythm of giving, living giving that's in our life. Tithing is a way that it's expressed, and it's the only expression that has two guarantees with it. There are two promises attached to tithing that are not attached to giving. And he says, if you tithe, if you give the 10%, then I will open heaven for you, and I will rebuke the devourer. Yes. What's that mean? Everything good, nothing bad. That's what that means. It means the things that come against you to delete you and depreciate you, he works against. He said, I will rebuke the devourer. He doesn't say you will. He says, I will. So open heavens, pretty good. Yes. Rebuke the devourer. Pretty good. Well, what if I can't do that? That's between you and him. But I'm virtually certain to say this. And you know, I don't talk about this very often because I think the Lord loves people and wants to awaken the gratitude in their heart. And when you love him, man, the heart bone's connected to the checkbook bone. And if he's got your heart, he'll get your checkbook. And if he don't got your checkbook, he don't got your heart. Bad English, really good theology. And so these two, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in a perfect world, every Christian would tithe. Because that's the norm. That's why that's set. But Paul says, listen, I want you to give out of what you got, not what you don't have. Get into the flow of blessing so he can increase it. And he can take you to the point where you can give 10%. And people who tithe know he'll take you to levels beyond that. Why? Because he wants that harvest of blessing accumulating to your account. If he will get it to you if he can get it through you. That's reality. And we can become outlandish, gracious givers like God is. Now, this is like talking about evangelism or prayer. Nobody leads enough people to the Lord. Nobody feels like they pray enough. And most people don't feel like they give enough. So this isn't a shame thing. This is get in the game thing. This is an opportunity to step into. I put in your outline my little 7-Eleven diagram. If I don't have a plan for giving, what do I do? Try that. Try giving $11 a week for 7 months and see what happens to you. Just give him something to work with and see if what he does in your life. I don't dare you. That's not the point. The point is, man, if you haven't been able to come to grips with this yet, do that, because we want him to prove you. I want to hear some stories like my $31 story. Because I didn't know that. I had no idea he was going to do that. He didn't owe me something like that. But you talk about encouragement. Man, the devil couldn't have got within 5 miles of me after that. just like, yeah, we're in this thing. I mean, it was awesome. I was, because how he knew, and this other guy didn't know. Besides that, I had 31 more bucks, so you know it wasn't a bad deal. We are in a position in our culture where fewer and fewer people are recognizing the goodness of God, and I don't have to tell you, the stats haven't changed. There's not a county in the continental United States where there's church growth, not one. And there's lots of churches burgeoning, and there's lots of churches going under. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that lots of ministers are in trouble. I have friends with national, international ministries that are swinging by dental floss financially. Why? Because people either don't give or don't have the compensation in their lives to give. We've gone through that. Here we have a lot of people that had really good jobs. 08, 09, and 2010 happened, and people that were making $80,000 are making $40,000. Well, they give half as much. Well, of course they do, because they're only making half as much. Right? So there are all sorts of things playing into this. So is this a plea for money? I hope not. It's like Paul saying, we're not after the gift. We're after the response that comes to you as a giver. We benefit from it, of course, but we as us.
Yes.
This is our little family here. We need to benefit. We need to get healthier financially. And we just went through the Blessed Life series, some of you in the class, many of you online to what we had, and the best thing I've ever heard about tithing came out of Robert Morris's mouth. And he says, God doesn't bless the 10%. He blesses the faith it takes for you to give the 10%. So, well, what if I can only give 5%? God doesn't bless the 5%. He blesses the faith it takes for you to give the 5%. I think it's level. If you're going to be an elder, a leader in our church, you have to tithe. Really, you make them do that? Well, yeah, because I'm looking for the kind of people that have that lifestyle established with the Lord. They all did that before anybody ever became an elder or a pastor. Right? Are you with me?
Yes. Yeah,
because the Lord had dealt with them in that way. And so I look at giving statements one time a year, once, and we have hundreds of them. Because, I mean, every time a person goes on a mission trip and somebody writes a $10 check to give them, there's a giving statement. You know, so, I mean, you go through all sorts of them. You don't even know a lot of the names because it's somebody's cousin. But out of just being responsible, I look once a year. I don't have any idea. You know, dude, it's pre-senility. I don't remember all those facts and figures. I don't. But I keep track of what it looks like, systematic giving, where people are giving the same amount of money once a month, twice a month, four times a month, depending on how they get paid. And so I can tell they're percentage givers. But I don't know what they make, so I don't know if they're giving 3%, 5%, 10%, 20%. I don't know. But I can see that. And I would tell you, historically, I mean, since as long as I've been here, and I've been here the whole time, right? We were 27 and a half years or something like that. And since I took over and we restarted the church, and since I started doing this, we go between 25% and 33% of people who are regular, systematic givers. I don't know that they're tithers because I don't know what they make. Do you know what the average, depends on who you listen to, but the average church has between 3 and 8% of people who tithe in America. Now, that's all across the board, all denominations, all that kind of stuff. So, We're blowing the doors off of that, of systematic givers. But if we didn't, we wouldn't be talking about this today. You know, because it takes it to go. So what I'm saying is this. We need to take this to heart. And we need to say, Lord, how do we find our place of giving in your economy? Where do you want us to be? How do we partner with you? And do I want your money? Well, I want to have the money to do all the things that we need to do, honest. But you know what? What I want to see is the Lord active in your situation because you're giving him something to work with. And what does he do? You seek first the kingdom and he subtracts from you. That's not what it says. You seek the kingdom and his righteousness and he adds to you. You know, and God, you know, God's pretty smart. He's good at this economy thing. He's as good at multiplication as he is addition. Just saying. I mean, he really, really is. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for the reality of who you are and how you do what you do. We want that grace of generosity, Lord, to take root in everybody's heart, and we want that flow of blessing to move in their lives. This is real. It's true. These are spiritual principles and spiritual realities. And Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would, for those of us who find ourselves, well, you know, I've been tithing for years. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of those who have this issue in their lives in rhythm with you. We bless that. We thank you for that, Lord. And we're so pleased that you've placed them here as part of our family. And Lord, I pray for those too that and whatever you want to do with them, Lord, however you would, if you'd like to embellish their capacity to give. We ask for the grace of God to be on that. Lord, I pray for people who are regular givers, who understand that there's a grace on giving. Lord, I'd ask for you to propel them into the fullness of what you have for them in their giving of and worship of you, because this is a means of worshiping you. Look up at me for just a minute. I just had this thought. This is not to embarrass anybody, but how many of you remember going to church and when you raised your hand for the first time when you were worshiping? Because I grew up in a church where they didn't do that. And I needed hydraulics to get my arm. I sang a song, a solo, by Dallas Holm. Here we are praising Jesus, lifting holy hands to you. And I didn't have the courage to raise my hands because we didn't do that there. I went home and cried a little bit and I said, I'll never do that again. He said, good, I don't like your singing. No, that's not what he said. I got you now. He said, no. I said, no, I'll never do that again if I will release my heart to you. I grew in worship that day. I went to a Don Francisco concert. We were singing just spontaneously after the concert was over and sang this old hymn I'd never heard, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know It Is True. You ever sing that one? First time we sang it, I thought, that's a really cool song. The next time I sang it, it was true and I knew it, and I knew he did. Changed my life. Giving is worship. And you're going to find, if you haven't got a chance to get free in giving yet, it's like that first time you raise your hands to him. And you're not singing about him, you're singing to him. And you change your heart, man. And giving is worship. It's that same thing. It's, okay, I'm going to step out and do that. Hope, you know, if it's a Chiefs Sunday, they just think you're touchdown. You know, it doesn't matter. But you understand what I'm saying? You're going to take that risk. You're going to take that release. And say, yes, Lord, and I don't care who knows it, I love you. I worship you. Giving's the same way. And he's going to, I just have the feeling, I realize I was praying for you, but I just had the feeling in the middle of that, he's going to cut some people loose in their levels of giving, in their capacity to give, just like it would be in that a fuller expression of worship. And you'll notice the difference immediately. It's like, I didn't realize how boxed up I was till I got out of the box. You know what I mean? So is this holier? No, man, but it's where I come from. You got to do something. A heart response. A different heart response, and it's exemplified by a different response externally. And I think the Lord, I mean, I'm slowing down here. I think he is touching people's hearts to say, you can see this. Now, this can be seen too. You can see that. And it'll be just as big a change in your life. Wow. So, Lord, I pray you do that. I think that's what you're up to. And that's just such a plausible way of understanding what it's like to release ourselves. Lord, we trust you to place in everybody's heart that nobility of being like you, being this dwelling place for you. And how do you want this dwelling place for God to respond to you in the worship of giving? And we'll trust you, Lord, for the result. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fun. That was good. Thank you.